Good morning, everyone. Yay! This is a day that the Lord has made. Yeah. About 4 months. Glad to have you too. All right. Could we all stand and go before the throne of grace? Hallelujah. Father God, we just come before your throne. Lord, it is the sacrifice of your Son that makes even this possible. So, Lord, we come this morning and we ask that you will walk amongst us this morning. We invite your Spirit to be present and, Lord, to instruct, to lead, guide, encourage. Lord, we do that which you have asked us to do. And, Lord, in that, Lord, you be blessed, we ask. Because in that, you have blessed us. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, for the presence of your Spirit, and for the sacrifice that Christ paid for each and every one of us. These things we pray this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you could remain standing as we read our opening scripture.
Up there on TV. Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple.
I knew there was something. Hallelujah.
You are my pleasure. You are my delight. Your worship pleases me. As you took the elements, you took me, and I offer all I have to you. Yeah, there's more. Just a minute. Your worship and your hearts are open to me, and I see it. And have no fear. I am here and I am working through you, and the small beginnings are so that I can nurture your hearts before I explode into your midst.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. Give you I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. For this is my desire to to him. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. This is it. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your
Yes, Lord, we do thank you for your presence in our midst. We thank you that you give us the ability to worship and praise you, not just with our mouths, but with our money, Lord, that we only have because you give it to us. You give us the means to make the money. You give us the means for all that we have. And Lord, help us to use that money in ways pleasing to you. And now, Lord, we give you back some of our provision. We do it in the name of your wonderful, precious Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much.
We would like to pray for our tithes and offering. This is my favorite part also. Father God, we lift up these tithes and offering to you, Father God. We thank you for your provision. We thank you, Lord. Please bless them and multiply them, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that 10% of the tithes goes to the foundation, the very essence why we are here for. And we thank you, Lord, that the offering goes beyond Catalina, beyond Tucson, beyond Arizona. It goes internationally, and it supports the mission the missionaries in Taiwan and in the Philippines. And it supports churches in India. We thank you, Lord, for this provision. We thank you, Lord, for the people who answered to your call to go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that you've told them and obey you, Father God. We thank you for this provision. We praise you. We glorify you. Everything is from you, so we're giving it back to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Well, good morning. You probably know me by now that before I start my teaching, I give a little story. Well, today, I'll be talking about a man and a pastor's wife. A man and a pastor's wife happened to be on the same flight to Dallas. They were sitting right next to each other. The pastor's wife was about to open her Bible, and the man next to her asked, "Do you believe in that book?" "Oh, yes," she replied. "I'm a pastor's wife, and I also teach Bible studies." And she was about to read her Bible, and again the man asked another question. "Do you believe in the story about that Jonah guy?" "Oh, yes, I do." "Do you believe he was swallowed by a whale and lived?" "Oh, yes, I do." "Do you really believe that? That he lived?" You know, in her mind, she's getting irritated because she wanted to do her devotion. And so she answered for the last time, "I believe, and also when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." And the guy said, "What if he's not in heaven?" "Well, then you get to ask him." That probably quieted him up. Well, there's more into it, and remind me later to tell you the rest of it. The teaching this morning is called Thanks, Jonah. Before I became a Christian, I thought the book of Jonah was just for kids because it talked about whale. But now I love that story, and there are times when I can't sleep and I ask my husband to tell me a story, and guess what? He tells me the story about Jonah. In the middle of the story, I'm zoned out. It's like a lullaby to me. But this morning I wanted to talk to you about the real message of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is focused on God gives second chances. God came to the prophet Jonah and told him to go and preach to the Ninevites. Well, Jonah flat out refused and found the ship going in the opposite direction. The reason for this was that Jonah hated the Ninevites. They were very wicked people, known for murder and horrific violence. God said, "Their wickedness has come up before me." They were also the enemies of Israel, so Jonah wanted nothing to do with them. The reason he wouldn't go is Jonah knew the merciful nature of God. And Jonah knew his loving nature, and he knows that he'll forgive them. So he doesn't want to go to Ninevites, to preach to the Ninevites, because he doesn't want to give them hope, and he doesn't want them to be spared. But he was told to go and preach, and still flatly refused. So there, he paid the fare for the ship, cheap, and went down to Tarshish. You know, if you ever run away from God, you're always going to pay for your own fare. You're never going to get where you thought you were going. Running away from God causes you to sin. And when you sin, sin will always take you down. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. And sin keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than what you want to spend. But know this, God will always have the last word. Jonah 1 verse 4 says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners," or sailors in other translation, "were afraid. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. They lightened the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep." Notice in verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind." The Lord sends a mighty wind to the prodigal prophet. We will all have storms in our lives. We will face different kinds of storms as Christians. It could be a protecting storm, a perfecting storm, or a correcting storm. Protecting storm. This happened, for example, right after Jesus performed the miracle of fish and loaves of bread. The people wanted to make him king by force. So Jesus got his disciples out of town as fast as possible. He was protecting them from adulation or from idolization of the people. So they were out on Galilee, and there a storm came. But Jesus said, "Let us go on the other side." That's a protecting storm. Then there's this perfecting storm. Look at all the trials and tribulation of that young Joseph in the Bible. He went through so much. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused of rape, wrongly imprisoned. These were perfecting storms. Joseph had done nothing. It was just the opposite, the very opposite. But the Lord allowed calamity to come into his life to mold him and make him into the man he needed to be. He ultimately became the second most powerful man in the world of his day. And the third storm is correcting storm. This was certainly the case here with Jonah. He brought this on to himself. Now, because Jonah is God's child, God chastens him. He disciplines him. This was a reminder to Jonah that he was indeed a true child of God. Now, how do we know God loves us? Well, first, he sent his son, his only son, to die on the cross for our sins. And also, he disciplines us. You know, because he let us go wherever we want to go, do whatever we want to do, not have any standard or rules, just live as we choose, that's not a sign of love. That's neglect. Sadly, it's the story of some children of America today. No rules, no curfews, no expectation of good grades, no discipline, no bedtime story, no home-cooked meals, no parenting. But in the case of Jonah, Jonah was God's love child. He was disciplined because God only disciplines his children. You discipline your own child because you love them. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." And from yesterday's Life Journal reading, Job 5, verses 17 to 19, it says, "Blessed is the one whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds or wounds. He endures, but his hands also heal." oh gosh, from 6 kilometers, he will rescue you. So, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. When you disobey the Lord and do not get away with it, rejoice, because he's disciplining you. He's chastening you. But if you do it again and again without remorse, then you should worry. Now, in correcting storms, this storm was God's discipline of his wayward son, Jonah. Well, thank God for a storm like this. Again, this is a reminder that God loves us. Listen, God did not have to send this storm. The Lord could have let Jonah go on in his rebellion. He could have just cut him off. This was a loving storm, if you will. The storm was a sign that God was not finished yet with Jonah. So maybe you are in a correcting storm. God is simply saying to you, you are my child, and I will do what it takes to get you right. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 67. Well, Jonah knew better, but these non-believing men on the ship did not. So a storm is brewing, and is Jonah praying? Nope. He was sleeping. Do you think that is a picture of the church today? The world is afraid, and the church is asleep. People are dying in sin, and the church is asleep. I fear many of us in the church today are asleep. Someone might think, I resent that remark. Well, let me ask you this question. When is the last time you engaged someone in conversation about Jesus? That is, in effect, what God was telling Jonah to do, to go and preach to Nineveh. The problem with being asleep is usually you do not know it. Have you ever sat down on a couch in front of the TV and thought, I'm just going to rest a little bit? Then you woke up and realized you fell asleep for an hour. You asked someone or your spouse, was I asleep? You did not know. Or even if you do know, when someone wakes you up, you deny it. Someone calls you up at 3 a.m. and says, did I wake you? Oh, no, I'm up. You can be asleep, and you may not even know it. And then you may deny it. You can be spiritually asleep, meaning sluggish when it comes to doing the job God has called you to do. What did God tell Jonah to do? Go and preach to the Ninevites. What was Jonah doing? Sleeping and going the opposite way. What did God tell the church to do? And what did the Lord tell you to do? He told us in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. If you are not doing that, if we are not doing that, we are like Jonah, asleep. We are told in Romans 13, verses 11 to 12, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Amen. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So we need to wake up and do what God has called us to do. This is not an option. We are commanded to do this. But sadly, so many are not doing that today. We are commanded to proclaim the good news. Yet for many of us, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. Well, the sailors had to wake up the sleeping prophet. Jonah 1:6 says, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. In verse 5, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. Their cry was an emergency religion. When things are going well, they did not care about their gods. But when the storm hits and things were beyond their control, they cried out to their gods. Isn't this what some people do when crisis hits them? The sailors effectively draw straws and find out that this has all come on them from Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Jonah admits, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah 1, verses 8 to 9. They were blown away. They had heard of the Lord God of Israel, the God who parted seas and drowned the armies. They wondered, why would you run from a God this powerful? But that's exactly what Jonah was doing, running from God. The same could be asked of us. Are we running from God today? Has God told you to do a certain thing and you've gone the opposite way? Has he put something in your heart or to share your faith and you refuse to share your faith? Nothing is more heartbreaking than a Christian who has lost his or her testimony. And that's what happened to Jonah. Jesus said, if salt has lost its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything. These non-believer sailors think Jonah is nuts to run from the powerful God. Would you think that sometimes non-believers have more faith than believers? Remember, after Jesus was crucified, his followers were devastated. They had lost all hope. They were scattered, disappointed, disoriented, disorganized. Yet, the non-believers remembered what Jesus said would happen after he died. In Matthew 27, verse 63, they said, we remember that while he's still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So we better post a guard by that grave. They, the non-believers, remembered his word of rising when the disciples apparently may have forgotten what Jesus said. Sometimes non-believers have a better idea of what we believe. I heard this over the radio. It's a true story. It's a story about a bar being built in Texas. A local church started a campaign with petition and prayers to stop it. Work progressed up to a week before opening, and lightning struck and it burned down. The bar owner sued the church, saying they were responsible because of their prayers. However, the church denied any responsibility and any connection to their prayers and the fire. Well, the judge read through the plaintiff's report and the defendant's reply and said, I don't know, I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but it appears from the paperwork that we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that now does not. Sometimes non-believers have a better idea of what we believe. Jonah was totally being called out of his hypocrisy. Jonah admits he is a Hebrew prophet on the run from the Lord God. This completely freaked the sailors out. Jonah 1 verse 10 says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Jonah told them what they needed to do to make the storm stop. Verses 12, 13 reads, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I knew that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. They wanted to find a solution in their own strength and not God's. So they rowed. This is like a picture of people trying to obtain their own salvation. They want to do it on their own and call on their own gods. They had already tried throwing excess cargo into the sea, like people think, if I cuss a little bit less, if I go to church a little bit more, if I give money to church, then I'll be saved. But what God wants is a sacrifice. And at that time, Jonah was that man. He says, "Throw me into the water and the storm will stop." Well, Jesus said himself, Jonah was a foreshadowing of his death and resurrection. In Matthew 12, verses 39 to 40, Jesus said, "No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And Jonah lived after this, a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. They threw Jonah in, the storm stopped, and the men believed. Jonah 1 verse 16 says, "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." It shows that God can still work through flawed people. You don't have to be perfect. In fact, that is the dominant theme of the book of Jonah. But God still needed to move Jonah from point A to point B, and he was ready with his custom-designed watercraft, a whale. In Jonah 1, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." What was this great fish or whale? Again, we don't know if that was a whale. Well, there's some speculation that it may have been a 50-foot sperm whale. Well, research showed that they found a sperm whale and they recovered from the stomach of that sperm whale a 40-foot long giant squid weighing 440 pounds, intact, never been chewed. So if a whale can swallow a squid that large, to swallow a Hebrew prophet, no problem. And Jonah is now inside this whale. Well, to show you how stubborn Jonah could be, look how long it took before he prayed. Verse 17, chapter 1 says, "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." But remember, Jonah is a child of God. So he finally broke. This is a good thing to remember for all of us. Sometimes people will make a profession of faith and then will fall away. Did they lose their salvation? Well, my question is, are they saved to begin with? Well, if somebody commits his or her life to Christ and they walk away and they never come back, I will think that they never really are a Christian to begin with. But if someone commits his or her life to the Lord, then walks away, and then comes back, I think that he or she was simply a prodigal. The true test is where they wind up. A true believer will always come home eventually. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their goings showed that none of them belonged to us." So here's Jonah, the prodigal prophet, praying in the fish's belly, reminding us that we can call on God wherever we are. You can pray in any position, at any time, and anywhere. You can pray publicly, privately, verbally, silently. You can be kneeling, standing, sitting, lying down, or even driving. Just keep your eyes open. Sometimes we think that perhaps the Lord will hear our prayers more readily if they are prayed in a church building. That is not necessarily true. Daniel, he prayed in a lion's den. David prayed in a field. Peter prayed on top of and underwater. And here's Jonah praying in the belly of a whale. It doesn't matter where you are. Just pray. Because God is in control. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere." Please find time to read the prayer of Jonah in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. This is an amazing prayer. Jonah effectively prayed the word of God. 8 times in this prayer, he quoted the book of Psalms. Most of his prayer were simply scriptures that he clearly committed to his memory. Do you love to quote scripture when you pray? Not to remind God, but to remind you of what it says in the scripture. Have you prayed something like this? When you are praying for wisdom, "Lord, you told me in James that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who would give generously and not hold it back. Lord, I need that wisdom. Would you provide that for me?" Or maybe you are praying for healing for someone. "Lord, you promised in your word in the book of James that if there is a sick, there is any sick among you, call for the elders of the church and they will pray for this person and they will anoint him with oil and that the effectual prayer of a righteous man will avail much. So I pray now for this sick person." Cite the promises of God. Stand on it and keep on praying. So that's what Jonah was doing. He was quoting scriptures from the belly of the fish. And by the way, if you didn't notice, Jonah was actually beginning to lose hope. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, I sank beneath the waves, and death was very near. The water closed in around me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. This was not an easy place to pray either. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, when I lost hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Notice Jonah did not ask to be delivered. He just started giving praise to God. Verse 9 says, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Well, you might say, I can't give thanks right now. I don't feel good. Really? Well, Jonah could. He was wrapped in seaweed in a stinking fish's stomach. Does that feel good? But he prayed to the Lord and gave thanks. The Bible does not say, give thanks unto the Lord when you feel good. It says, give thanks unto the Lord because he is good. Amen. Just give thanks. Now, look what happened. In chapter 2, beginning verse 10, here we see that God gives second chances. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Jonah was probably wondering if God would ever use him again. God was certainly under no obligation to do so. But remember, this all happened to Jonah because he was loved by God. The Bible is filled with stories that God gave second chances to. Do you need second chance? God gave a second chance to Adam and Eve. They were strictly warned not to eat the forbidden fruit. But they ate, and sin entered the world. The Lord could have thrown his hands up and said, that's it, I'm done. I'm starting all over again. Instead, we read in Genesis 3, verses 8 to 9, toward that evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, where are you? I would call that second chance. The Lord is telling them, I know what you've done, but I love you. Where are you? The second person is King David. He was given a second chance. After his adultery and murder, he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and David repented. He went on to live the most effective years in his life. And Samson was given a second chance too. Samson, who had so much going for him with his long hair and amazing strength, he was like a superhero from a comic book. He was real. Yet, the mighty Samson fell into sin. The Philistine captured him and gouged out his eyes and shaved his head. No more strength. But God gave him a second chance. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible could be found in Judges 16, verse 22. It says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. So he regained his strength, and God gave him a second chance. Then here's Simon Peter. He failed miserably. He denied the Lord when Jesus needed him the most. Yet when Christ was risen, the message was to go tell the disciples and Peter. Notice that in Mark 16, verse 7. Why? Because Peter needed hope. And on the shore of Galilee, Simon Peter was recommissioned. He was given a second chance. So here's Jonah, repentant and regurgitated, believing and birthed. What a sight he must have been on the shore of Nineveh, where God really wanted him to go. Maybe we need a second chance. Maybe we've gone astray. Where do we need to go to get right with God? Here's what Jesus said to the believers in the church of Ephesus. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Revelation 2, verse 5. Three things mentioned in this scripture. Remember, repent, repeat. Remember. Do you remember when you first accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Repent. When you have fallen away from God, repent. Repeat. Do the deeds or works you did at first. When you got back to what you used to do, get back to the Word of God. Get back in the fellowship of fellow believers. Get back into a prayer life. Get back into loving God and loving people. Maybe you are in a storm today. Maybe it is a correcting storm. Maybe you brought it on yourself. You're doing things you shouldn't be doing and someone found out. It could be worse, the worst day of your life. Or it could be the best day of your life because God wants you to turn around. Again, quoting David in Psalms, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept your word. Psalm 119:67. God is saying, come back to me. I love you. I forgive you. I'll give you a second chance. But there might be some of you who have not even believed in Jesus yet. Remember what Jonah said to those sailors? Throw me overboard and the storm will stop. There needs to be a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was that sacrifice for you. He died on the cross in your place. He absorbed the wrath from his Father in your place and rose again from the dead. Now he stands at the door of your life and he knocks and says, if you hear my voice and open the door of your heart, I will come in. Would you like him to come into your life? Would you like him to forgive you of your sin? Or have you fallen away from him? Need time to come back to him? Well, you have a chance now, today. Choose to let him in your life. Choose to come back to him. If this is your desire, and you choose to do so, we will have a prayer altar ministry over here who would be available to pray with you. Well, remember the story that I told you in the beginning? Well, there's more into it. Before getting off the plane, the pastor's wife gave her husband's business card. She told him, call my husband if you have any more questions. And a year passed by, and a pastor's wife heard a knock on her door. She opened the door, and there stood a beautiful woman, smiling, and she handed her an envelope and left. The pastor's wife opened the envelope and pulled out a card And it read, I ask my wife to deliver this card to you after everything has settled down at home. I'm glad she found your home. I just wanted to thank you for telling me about Jesus, how he shed his blood for me and died on the cross for me and rose back to life so I can be forgiven and be reconciled to God the Father and have a relationship with him. Thank you for helping me accept God's free gift of salvation that day. After that day, I read the Bible every day. I believe that his word is true. But what I didn't tell you that day was I left my wife and my daughter 3 years ago because of my own stupidity, and that I am dying and only had a few months to live. I was flying back to my old place where my wife and daughter are, hoping to get a chance to see them, even from across the street. Well, I did. They even let me in the house. I told them about my changed heart, that I accepted Jesus. My wife and daughter said they also accepted Jesus. Their neighbor invited them to church, and they were welcomed and helped them to go through their hard times by explaining the Bible to them. My wife told me that she never signed a divorce paper. She kept it on her desk to remind her to pray for me. My daughter said that her and her youth group at church have been praying for me to be saved. That was it. I fell down on my knees thanking God for saving my family and that they forgave me just like he did. Truly, God is a God of second chances. Thank you, Stephen. P.S. I hope I did not annoy you too much for asking so many questions and for missing your time alone with God. P.S. again, I get to see Jonah first. Ha ha. I can't wait to tell him. Thanks, Jonah. God bless you all.
So Chris and Dick are up here if you're wanting prayer. And this song Evelyn had wanted me to end with, just to seal that whatever God has put in your heart from this, yes, he is a God of second chances. There were many areas within that, though, that I know would touch each and every one of us. So this is just to seal that.
Suffering may
your mercy will last. As you open my eyes to the work of your hand, and my heart will find praise, I'll delight in your way. As you open my eyes to the work of your hand, as you open my eyes to the work of your hand, oceans will part, nations come at the whisper of your call.
Would like to close in prayer from Numbers 6, verses 24, 26. The Lord bless you and watch, guard, and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon and enlighten you and be gracious, kind, merciful, and giving favor to you. The Lord lift up his approving countenance upon you and give you peace, tranquility of heart, and life continually. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.